truth is, it is. That is life, right? But we wouldn't say that. I mean, we're trying to figure out life and just hang on. Some of you have experienced divorce. You have friends that have experienced divorce. Probably every single family member represented here somewhere, there's been a divorce. Nobody plans for that. What do we plan for? We plan to go to school, plan to meet somebody really awesome. We plan to get engaged. We plan then to, maybe get a promotion, and all these kinds of things. And then we get married and have kids. And nobody says, okay, and then about year 12, let's see, divorce. Nobody does that. But we want to make sense of it. You lose your job, okay? Nobody plans that. What about, when you're the person who wasn't supposed to lose their job? In fact, maybe the whole thing was your idea. Maybe it was your business. Maybe you started the thing. That's happened before. You're the president, you're the founder, and boom, big enough to get a board, and now you're out. How does that work? And we're sitting there thinking, man, God, what is this? This wasn't in my plan. In fact, I don't even want this in my life at all. I just don't want it. And not only do I not know where to put this in my life, just God, eliminate it. And this is true of sickness. This is true of when we experience death in our families. I mean, so many things. We somehow want it to all have a purpose. And I never look at somebody going through life and just go, well, guess it just didn't work out. Oh, got cancer. Well, I guess, things happen for a reason. But regardless of what you believe, we find ourselves digging into this purpose pile, trying to figure out what in the world is all of this about? How's this going to make sense? That's why we have words in our vocabulary like maybe and hopefully and eventually, and we want things to all work out. Why is that? What is it inside of us? What is it inside of us that wants that? See, we have two fuzzballs at home. They're sort of dogs. They really wind up, put AA batteries in them. They're really great. They sit around and lay around. They eat, and then they'll take a nap. You guys, your dogs do that? They'll go eat, and they'll take a nap. And I guarantee you, those two do not sit around thinking about, now, how is this nap going to really tie into yesterday's nap? And will this really have a significance in tomorrow's nap? And when I look back on my life, are all of the naps going to kind of be one cohesive purpose? They don't do that. They just feed me, hold me, let me sleep. That's it. So what is it? Is it something broken inside of us that wants so much to have a purpose? Well, Christians have an answer for this. Those of us who follow Jesus, we have an answer for this. And that is simply this. The Bible makes it very clear, Scripture makes it very clear, that everybody is made in the image of God. Every single person, that's not whether you're a Christian, made in the image of God, if you're a human being. And the other thing that we know about God is that not only are we made in the image of God, but God is purposeful. And as we're going to see, God is involved in history. And that God sees things sequentially. There is a cause and effect kind of thing. There's an order. There's a reason. And he brings reason to the unreasonable. And this desire in us that wants to make sense out of everything and connect all of it, that, my friends, is a reflection of the image of God in you. Because God is purposeful. When you're creative, that is a reflection of your creator. When you are asking why, this has got to make sense, this has got to be a purpose, there's got to be a reason for it. That is the fingerprint of God on your life. You can't get away from it. Some of you may have come to faith that way. If you're a Christ follower, you may have come to faith that way. There was something tugging inside of you, and it was just like, there's got to be more than this. There's just got to be more than all of this. And you felt that emptiness. Well, the image of God says there is a purpose, there is a plan, even though you don't know what it is. And sometimes it all fits together perfectly, and other times you're going, wait, what? Some of you still have things that may have happened years ago, and you're saying, I still don't get it. I don't know where this came from. I don't know why this happened. And I know in heaven I'm going to understand, but I sure don't understand yet. And God says, hey, that thing in you that longs to create, that thing in you that longs to connect the dots, that thing in you that really wants, that's my image in you. That's what God's saying to you. Because he's a God of order. God is not the author of confusion. God's the author of order. And, and I'm a guy who, connects things when you don't know how. God's just saying, you don't know how everything's working together. I got this, you know. I want you to see life that does not move forward, that life does move forward, and that good can come from bad. God wants you to see that. Now, all of that I just said collides with the Christmas story. It just smashes, you know, because in some ways, the Christmas story is one of the best examples that of God dipping down into our involvement, dipping down to the seemingly randomlessness of life and the chaos of life, the insignificance of life, the meaninglessness of life, and reminding us that there's a plan and there's a design. So we're going to look at that. History goes forward. God is a God of history, and the Christmas story is a picture of God coming and mixing it all up with mankind and showing us some wonderful things. That there's a God who understands. That there is a God who knows we're here, and he really, really cares about you. He really cares about me. So what I want to do is I want to read a portion of the Christmas story, and then I want to come back to this and talk about how all of this connects in our lives, how we can learn from this and put together some of the stuff that seems to be really crazy. Now, I'm going to be reading from Luke. Now, let me tell you about Luke. If you're not a Bible person or a church person, maybe somebody invited you or whatever, bribed you with lunch, whatever. Let me first of all let you know of a possibility. There's a possibility that you were sitting in college and you had a professor, maybe an English professor, a history professor, whatever, and that professor went to great lengths to just kind of shred apart the Bible and to totally discredit it and to tell you, you know, it's just fairy tales, it's not even historically accurate, it's not scientifically accurate, it's not everything, and just kind of pulled that rug right out, and there you were sitting with this whole, you know, summation that, hey, the Bible is bunk. And let me tell you, you know what that history professor, English professor is probably doing this morning? They're probably sitting in church thinking, man, I wish I hadn't told them that. Because something probably happened in their life, and they did enough research where they finally said, man, what I've been telling those kids all these years is wrong. And here you are sitting there. So I wanted to just kind of let you know, the Bible, first of all, the Bible isn't a book. It's an app. No. Yes, it's available on app, but we have it all convenient in a book because, you know, we just think of the Bible as a book. But the Bible is actually a collection of inspired ancient manuscripts that were all put together conveniently in a book, and I'm glad they were because it really makes it handy for us. But it's a collection of manuscripts. God inspired them. They are his word, and there was some really specific details and tests that they were able to see really which ones were and which ones weren't. But Luke wrote a manuscript. He wrote a history in the first century, and he was not one of the 12 disciples. Lucas is very, very famous, but Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. But he decided that people needed to put together, he wanted to put together an orderly account of the life of Jesus. People were doing that, and there were pieces here and there, and he thought, you know what? People are talking about Jesus, writing stuff down, journaling about him, whatever. I'm going to do an accurate play-by-play from start to finish history of Jesus. And that's exactly what I did. And again, for those of you who aren't Bible people, maybe you're skeptical, you haven't picked up the Bible for a while, maybe since you were a kid, you may have a picture that the Bible isn't really worth reading because of something somebody told you. Listen to this ancient first century document, how it begins. See if this sounds like a fairy tale to you, okay? And I'll display it. It's here in your bulletin too, but watch this. Here's Luke saying, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So many, not just me, many have tried to write down an account of these things that happened right here, you know, among us. So Luke, you mean among you like you were there? Yes, this happened right in my lifetime. Okay. Just as they, the accounts of Jesus, were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So wait. So Luke, you got your information firsthand. You're saying the stuff that you're going to write down, you got this from people who actually saw it happen? Yes, that's right. That's what I'm writing down. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, he was somebody who was following Jesus who, you know, he wanted to help him make sure he was really stable in what he believed. That's how we know this was actually a letter written to someone named Theophilus. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, that doesn't sound like once upon a time in a dusty little village far away, right? Or long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, you know. It doesn't sound like that, does it? It's like saying, hey, I did some research. I think my research may have been better than somebody else who was writing this down. So I'm going to write this down and really give you, you know, the information. So it doesn't sound, and some of your friends may think, well, yeah, if you read the Bible, you have to check your brain at the door, you know. Every Christmas, the Atheist Society puts up billboards, you know, hey, don't celebrate, you know, celebrate reason this season, you know. There's a new one where a little girl says, writing to Santa, says, this year, I for Christmas, I want to not have to go to church, you know. I'm too big to go to church. I'm smarter than that. It's a fairy, don't believe in a fairy tale, you know, all that. See, this doesn't sound like, okay, check your brain at the door. This doesn't sound like, okay, you can't, you know, use your intellect. This doesn't sound like, okay, boys and girls, use your imagination. Not at all. He's saying, here it is. This guy, Luke, doesn't even sound religious, in fact. Sounds more like a historian, right? He says, look, I've investigated, I've interviewed eyewitnesses, and I want to make sure that somebody writes down an orderly account so the future generations know exactly what happened in our midst. So Luke investigated all this. He looked, and here's what he said he discovered. Skipping to verse 26. In the sixth month, now here's detail, not once upon a time. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, before we read this, imagine the drama that Luke creates for generations to come by this next phrase. Descendant of David, the virgin's name was Mary. I mean, he had no idea that retelling this story was going to create such, well, craziness and chaos. Besides not realizing it was God leading him to write this, I don't think, you know, that it would become the Bible. I mean, he didn't realize cathedrals were going to be built, wars were going to be fought, missionaries were going to be sent, books were going to be written, people would be martyred. There would be people who were willing to die just to get a copy of this in their own language, of this story that Luke was telling. I mean, he had no idea. I mean, Luke's just in the first century writing this going, I don't know about all that. All I know is I'm just telling you how it happened in history. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary. Mary was a teenage girl, and her life was pretty much planned out for her. She had her husband had already been picked out for her. She probably did not know who he was. She may have known that his name was Joseph because families would arrange these kinds of things, and they would live with whenever her, you know, basically wherever her parents wanted her to live, that's where she would live, and she might not even meet her husband to be until his wedding day and say, Mary, this is Joseph. I don't know if you guys love each other, whatever. You guys work that out, but you will try to have children. And you will give us grandkids, and you're going to grow up, and you're going to live your life. And hey, if you're old enough, maybe, and maintain your health, which they probably wouldn't in that culture, maybe you'll be able to see your own grandkids someday. And then they'll die, and you'll fade into history. And that was basically her life. Okay, nothing special at all about her, because you just. Hey, she grew up in this dusty little place, this middle of nowhere, during a time when nobody really cared what happened in Israel, and that's Mary's life. That was Mary. But God decided to touch down and remind you and remind me that God is involved. See, what I just described with Mary, not the maybe arranged marriage part, but just normal, I'm going to grow up, I'm going to live my life, and maybe hopefully have a family, maybe, who knows, and then I'm just going to die, and that's going to be it. Yeah, my family's going to miss me for a while, but a couple of generations from now, who's going to really know? I'll be maybe a picture somewhere. That's it. That's what Mary felt. And God wanted to say, no, 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 no. I am involved. And what may seem random to us is purposeful, is a purposeful God at work. And what may seem random to us is purpose. And that's, this is why, you know, this is why we seek purpose in our life. Look what it says in verse 20. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Now note that. "The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. In other words, are you the good witch or the bad witch? You know, well, she's never seen an angel before. So, you know, she doesn't know what's happening. An angel comes to her. She feels very normal. Wait. The Lord is with me. Are you the Lord? You know, imagine how overwhelming this would be. And then he assures her, no. This is good news. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Can anybody guess why she said that? He said that? Right. She was afraid. Don't be afraid. She's probably freaking. If you saw an angel, would you freak out a little bit? Well, you say, yeah, but this is back in the Bible day. She had never seen an angel. So she's very afraid. He says, "Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." Now look at how certain all this is in the midst of all of this chaos and randomness. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And if she had had presence of mind to think about this whole thing with kingdom, she probably would have asked a lot of questions. Like, wait a minute, back up, angel. His kingdom will never end. Angel, do you realize that the nation of Israel has not had an independent kingdom for over 500 years? And you're telling me this kingdom is going to last forever? You're going to tell me this son of mine is going to have a kingdom that never, ever ends? I mean, who would believe this? Who could believe this? And I'm just a teenage girl who's got my life all planned out for me. I'm going to, grow up. I'm going to have some children, and I'm going to die, and that's going to be my life, and that's pretty much. And you're telling me that his kingdom will never end? I mean, but she wasn't worried about kingdoms. She was worried about something else, especially if you're a teenage girl, right? She says, wait. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." In recording this, Luke uses some very difficult language, actually, because you can see how awkward. This is a little weird, okay? She wasn't saying, "I have no clue. I've never been told the birds and the bees. I don't." In this culture, she knew how babies were made. And that's the question. So she's saying, okay, is this going to be made the normal way, or have you got some other thing going on here? And the angel uses some very sensitive, delicate, and says it in a very wonderful way, and basically tells her, hey, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Be called the Son of God. Now, before you came in here today, and even before I read all of that, how many of you would say, "I have heard the term Son of God and the name Jesus tied in together"? How many of you would say that? Wow, see, everybody. That's what he said, what happened. And look at it is. And the truth of it is, if you were to ask people who don't even believe in Christ, maybe aren't even Christians, they would say, "Oh yeah, I've heard Jesus and Son of God." It's exactly what the angel promised, that he would be called the Son of God. That doesn't surprise you. Do you know how offensive that would have been back then? That would have been so incredibly offensive. To us, it's again, one of those things Jesus, Son of God, of course. But Mary, teenage girl, you're going to have a son, and here's what his reputation is going to be: Son of God. And it happened. And here we are halfway around the world, 2,000 years later. It's not a surprise to any of us. Even, verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to," now see, there's that certainty again, "have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month," now watch this, for no word from God will ever fail. Now, if you've studied history, as you probably have in world history, there's a period of 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Theologians call that the silent period. But it was silent from the Bible standpoint, but it wasn't silent from the history standpoint. There was a whole lot going on in those, 400 years of silence. In fact, during that time, the Babylonian Empire rose up and they conquered everybody and they said, Babylon is forever, Babylon is forever. But it wasn't, because the Persian Empire came in and they conquered the Babylonians. And the Persian Empire said, Persia's forever, Persia's forever. And they did a pretty good job because they were around for about 400 years. And that lasted a long time. But then there was a guy named Alexander the Great. Remember that from history? Alexander the Great came in and he, said, hey, Greece is forever, Greece is forever. And but eventually his empire was split, and later along comes Rome. And when Mary was living, everybody thought, Rome is forever. Rome is forever, like Greece thought they were forever, like Persia thought they were forever, like the Babylonian Empire thought it was forever. All of that, we've heard this whole, it's forever thing. But the angel comes along and says, you're going to have a son, and he will have a kingdom, and his kingdom will be forever and ever. And everybody is around him are saying, yeah, Rome is forever and ever, just like we thought Greece, just like Babylon, so forth. And God shows up and he says, no. You're not thinking outside the box. Because this isn't about history. This isn't about the plans of man. This is about the will of God. And there it is. This will happen, and every one of those kingdoms came and went, God would say, by my declaration. While you look at the details and the histories, you may not see my hand, but life is not random. I'm a God of purpose. I'm a God, it's my will, and everything happens according to my will. Well, then Mary's life gets back to normal. Well, actually, Mary's life gets back to subnormal. And I'm really pretty sure that Luke interviewed Mary, because at this time, when she's writing this, Mary, remember, is living with John. And so, because John was taking care of Mary, he probably got to talk to her, straight to Mary. And according to the historical record, and according to the Bible too, the angel Gabriel never ever appeared to Mary again. She never saw that angel again. But boy, I bet there were times when he wished that he had. Because suddenly her life got very complicated. She was a pregnant teenage girl with no believable explanation as to why she was pregnant. And I'm sure that there were those days when Mary was frustrated. I mean this, again, no disrespect to Mary or anything, but just think in your imagination. Can you imagine if you were in that situation? I can imagine Mary having days when she's going, angel, could you come back down here a little bit? You see, I need some information. I need you to come down and explain this to my mama and my math teacher, because they're looking at me funny. And and they're not buying the, I mean, I can't tell them that an angel came and told me all of this. So, hey, eventually she meets Joseph. Joseph's already got the heads up. He's already understand what's going on. And then talk about timing. You talk about your life getting all messed up. Then now, teenage girl, pregnant, all this. She's got, she knows she's met her spouse-to-be now, but he's up on all this, but I'm sure he's got doubts, and he's wondering what's going on. And then all of a sudden, Caesar Augustus gets this brilliant idea to get some more revenue going. And he decrees that everybody has to go home and have a census and taxed and all that. And so Joseph says to Mary, I've got some bad news, and I've got some really bad news. And the bad news is, we have to go to my hometown of Bethlehem. Here's the really bad news. The only way really we're going to get there is for you to ride on a donkey. And I know you're pregnant. And ladies, I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you, when you were pregnant, would want to ride on a donkey. Especially 120 miles on a donkey, pregnant. Can you just imagine, here she is, Miss Favorite of God. Remember the angel said that twice, a highly favorite of God, and she's, special, Miss Favorite of God, and she's going to take a donkey ride for 120 miles. Yeah, I'm feeling really favorite of God right now. And it takes them so long that what happens? When they get there, there is no room in the in. There's no room. And I think that must have been one of those moments. It's me, Miss Highly Favored. Lord is with me, you know, kingdom forever, all that. Did you not have the forethought to make a reservation, knowing I was heading this way? I mean, angel, come, please, you know. And son of God, king's going to put me, you know, that's me. You know, I don't know. It doesn't say she said that, but I'm thinking, wow, how frustrating. And my friends, her story begins to deteriorate. I mean, all along the way, all along her life, from that point, from the angel, there are times when she would have every right to go, I don't get this. This does not make sense. This seems so random. God, what is the purpose in all of this? Okay, I'm going to bear this. Okay, the whole virgin thing, that's throwing me off. But now running all over the place. Then she gets the heads up that King Herod has heard about this king who's going to be born. And he's angry and he's jealous because he wants his name to last forever. That's what he wants. And we come to that very tragic part of the Christmas story that we never read to our small children, that we really don't even like to think about ourselves because it's so horribly dark in history that we really can't pause and think about it for very long. It's so unsettling. It has the ability really to overpower all the romance of the story of Christmas that we associate. But picture this, early one morning, families are scurrying around, getting ready for the day, waking up, getting ready. And Herod's soldiers are on the edge of town, very strategically placed so that they can systematically go through the town and kill every child 2 years old and younger. Now, yes, they were ordered to only kill the males, but Roman soldiers were thorough. And the time it would have taken to check who was a boy and who was a girl. And they would much rather have come back to King Herod and said, look, there were some girls that we accidentally killed. They would much rather have said that than to take the risk of having to say, there's some boys we may have missed. So that day, practically every family with a child under 3 years of age experienced this horrible, horrible, senseless act of jealousy. This random, senseless, purposeless expression of anger and jealousy. And Mary lived knowing that. And you know, in all of her desire to talk to the angel, she probably would have passed by him and just said, God, I mean, seriously, if you had had the forethought to tell me that as a virgin that I was going to become pregnant, couldn't you have had a forethought just to send that angel and go knock off King Herod rather than to have all of those hundreds of babies killed? So they fled. And they went 200 miles until they finally got to Egypt, and they spent time in Egypt. And as you look at any of the details, again, you would just ask at each point, why? What's the purpose in that? How does that fit in? That doesn't make any sense. Then years would go by. Years would go by. And Mary would experience the most unimaginable pain and sorrow that any mother could ever experience as she stood outside the courtyard and heard her son being beaten to within inches of his life. She saw the gore, she smelt the gore, experienced the scene, saw her son being dragged out of the street with a crown of thorns on his head, forced to carry part of his own cross, and then dragged to an unimaginable death. See, the Romans had perfected the art of crucifixion, and they looked at it as an art. They wanted those who were hanging on a cross to be an example, and they wanted them to last a long time. And she watched it, and she sat there at the foot of the cross, watching her almost unrecognizable son die. And yeah. We romanticize it, and I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but I know the end of the story. It all turns out really great. And you don't have to wait till April 5th, 2015, spoiler alert, he rises from the dead. But Miss Highly Favored of God, Miss The Lord Is With You, had to watch all of that. That what seemed in that moment to be just another random act of Roman violence with no good end in sight. I mean, had God lost control? No. In fact, this was the very epicenter of God's activity. He hadn't lost control. This was the crossroads of God's greatest involvement in all the world. He sent his son in the world to pay for the sins of mankind. That thing in you that wants purpose and wants order, that thing in us that wants everything to work out for good, that everything that just says, it's got to make sense, that's the thumbprint of God on you. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. See, on Christmas, we're reminded that even when life seems random and purposeless and seems to have no good, seems that this is the unredeemable illness. It's an unredeemable death. It's an unredeemable job loss. It's an unredeemable marriage situation. It's an unredeemable financial situation. It's just, it's not going to work. Here's what we're reminded at Christmas. Next one. At Christmas, we're reminded, God with us. Because some of you are thinking, wow, Mary says God with us. Wow, I would like God to be with me. God is with you. God in you is confirmed at Christmas. God sent his son into the random and seemingly purposeless world. Doesn't this world seem random? I mean, just stuff going on. I mean, all you got to do is watch the news. You want to see random? Watch the news for 15 minutes. It's like, what? About 25 years later, after all this happened, the Apostle Paul, with the advantage of hindsight, would look back on all this, look back on the birth and the life of Jesus and all of that, and the time with his disciples and following the death and resurrection, and he knew the end of the story. And Paul would write letters to followers of Jesus to encourage them, to help them, to say, hey, you know, we're going to bolster you up. And Paul would write one letter to the followers of Christ in Ephesus, giving an explanation of what we just talked about. And look what he says in Ephesians 1:11. In him, that's Jesus, in him, we were also chosen, having been predestined, meaning God was there ahead of us. God was thinking of us ahead of time. According to the plan of him who works out everything. Now, I want to stop for a moment and tell you this word in the Greek, this word everything, means everything. Okay, that's it. Right? That's it. Everything. Everything in conformity with the purpose. There's that word. That's the word I want. There's the word we long for. We want to make sense of it. Conformity with the purpose of his will. Mary didn't say it exactly like that, but when the angel Gabriel finished her conversation with Mary, she didn't know the details. She didn't know what was going to happen. The donkey, the barn, the jealous king, you know, and all of that. She would know that 2,000 years people would be gathering together. And I dare say, reading the scripture, that if she knew that we were talking about her, she'd be embarrassed. Because she felt like, who am I? That was her first response. Me? Little me? Little insignificant me? She didn't know about all those details. She wouldn't realize that fast forward 2,000 years and one-third of the world's population would know his name. And when they heard it, they would think, Son of God, my Savior. She didn't know that. So at the end of her conversation with the angel, she says what I hope we would say. Here's what she says. I'm the Lord's servant. Mary answered, May it be to me according to your word. Now, I want that to be said of me. And I don't know what you've been told about faith or how faith has been defined to you. Maybe you grew up in a church and you thought faith is that thing that moves God and you've got to have a lot of it or else you're not going to be healthy and wealthy and wise and all that. But let me tell you something. Perfect faith is not the faith that moves God. That's not really the definition of faith anyway. I think in light of what we see here, here's real faith. And this is what some of you perhaps need today. Perfect faith is the faith that moves us to trust God when God doesn't seem to be moving. It trusts God even when in the middle of all your plans, something goes terribly wrong. You lose that job. You get sick. There's that divorce. There's that death. And faith isn't me trying to get God happy with me or, you know, so he won't be mad at me or back on my track, back on my schedule, back in focus on my plan. That's not faith. Faith is trusting God even though life isn't moving according to my plan. But I know he's got me. I'm your servant. Let it be according to your word, not according to my schedule. Good news. Regardless of what you're experiencing in your life right now, whatever your life has handed you, good news is that thing in you that wants to find purpose, that's a good thing. It's like, oh, I shouldn't ask God. Yes, ask him. Why? How? How's this going to be? Mary did. But the bottom line is, I'm going to trust you. It's not according to my plan or schedule, but let it be according to your word. That's how we come to him. That's how we become followers of him. That's how we become Christians. A Christian isn't just somebody who says, yeah, I think I'll believe that. A Christian is somebody who places their faith and trust even when they don't get it. They really don't understand everything. And after 42 years of being a Christ follower, there's a lot I still don't get. But God's got it. Let's pray.